A long time ago, when I was a teenager, my brother had attended a history class, and he found out something that he thought was fascinating. He pointed out that wars were basically come in cycles. They tend to break out once per generation. And if a war appeared to be glamorous or popular with the people, well, the next war would tend to come sooner. If the war was bitter and carried heavy losses, well, the next war would be long in coming, but always within the next generation. Because time tends to dim people's memories. They forget about the horrors of war. And it makes sense. You know, on one sense, wars sometimes appear to be glamorous. Men find honor in serving the country, and often a noble cause is found to justify a country's participation in the battles. But once the reality of war sets in, people realize that their loved ones may never return home. And once they sense that these young men and women may never be seen again, then fear grips people and the nation. War is a scary business. You know, during World War II, General George Patton was met by a military governor who praised his bravery in battle. And Patton replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of a gunshot or the sight of a battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat on the palms of my hands." How could a man like that function with those fears? See, many years later, Patton wrote in his autobiography, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." Now, we just read from 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 through 14, the amazing deeds of David's close friend, Jonathan. In a rash and daring move, Jonathan decides to cross the lines of battle into enemy territory. The Philistines had tight control over the iron market. No Israelite was allowed to work as a blacksmith. In fact, take a look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and in verse 19. 1 Samuel 13, and starting at verse 19. "Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears.' So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, and his axe, and his hoe. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son." Imagine going to battle and two people had weapons, iron weapons, because the Philistines controlled the market. Now, farm implements were available, but the charge for those tools was so high that very few could even afford those prices. So when Saul led the Israelites in rebellion against the Philistines, only Saul and Jonathan had swords. And the remainder of the army would, by implication, would be using sharpened farm implements. And it was during this war that Jonathan and his armor bearer approached the garrison of the Philistine soldiers, high up on a cliff. They had sealed a pass between Israel and the Philistine territory. And Jonathan and his armor bearer walked boldly, basically up to the Philistine camp. They had to climb up to the last part of it. And a Philistine sentry spotted them and seeing them alone decided to have fun with these silly Hebrews. After they know they don't have weapons, at least not sufficient, he invited them to come up into the camp to tell them something. And Jonathan had already determined that this would be the sign to him from God that as to where to wage battle. And he entered the camp and slaughtered 20 armed men in that small section of ground. What gave Jonathan the courage to attack an enemy garrison by boldly walking up to it? Well, he mentions it. He said, perhaps God will help us. It was his faith in God. In fact, Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 20, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now when Jonathan and his armor bearer attacked, God was with Jonathan. In fact, he sends an earthquake. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 15. 1 Samuel 14. And in verse 15, now there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. And then jumping down to verse 20, it says, that then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied to come to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Right in the middle of an earthquake, that's when Saul's army attacked. To the point where people didn't know which ones were the enemies and which ones they were supposed to be friends. And the Philistines managed to kill themselves. I think one of the points that God records this story and mentions this is he wants us to be brave. When God is on our side, there is no fear. Amen. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Even death shouldn't cause us to fear. As the psalmist says in Psalms 23. Psalms 23 and in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even as I approach death, I don't have to have fear because God's there. Jesus told his disciples much the same thing. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and in verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The world's idea of peace is there's no conflict at all. And that's just not the way the world works. But Jesus gives us peace, an inward peace, even when faced with conflict. We can have confidence because God's by our side. So that's why Paul tells Timothy, which is part of our this week's Bible verses, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline." God didn't cause us to fear. We have power on our side. We have love on our side. We can face anything. There is no fear. And so we bravely teach God's word. So how do we develop that courage? It's easy to talk about it, but how do we develop it? Well, we're going to need to understand most of our fears come from our own imaginations. In Psalms 53, and in verse 5, Psalms 53, verse 5, says, "There they were in great fear where there no fear had been. For God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you. You put them to shame because God has rejected them." They had fear where there was no fear. There was no reason for fear. I talked to a lot of people. It's amazing how many times people are scared of things that might happen. Not that they have already happened, or even if they're likely to happen, but they might happen, and they lock up in fear. And a lot of times the things that we actually do fear actually turns out to be blessings. Do you recall what happened to Joseph? He gets threatened to death by his brothers. He's shipped off into slavery. He's sent to a foreign land. He's made a slave. A lot of evil happened to Joseph. But look what he says at the very end of his life in Genesis 50. And in verse 19, he says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" You can get caught up in all the fear, or realize there's a reason for it, and I might not understand it, but I know God means it for good, for his people. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They decided they're going to stand up when everybody else was bowed down to an idol. And they refused, even in the king's presence, to say that they were going to bow to that idol. And as a result, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But as they came out, unharmed, because God rescued them, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb and their houses be reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch that there is no other God who is able to deliver in such a way." They were willing to die because they knew that there was a purpose. See, the righteous always wins in the end. Righteousness is always extended. Oh, yes, righteous people die, but the result is always for the good of God's people. in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not just bad things, but all things work to the good of his people. And when we fear God, then there's safety. When we fear men, that becomes a trap. In fact, take a look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. We need to develop that trust. That's what we talk about when we talk about faith. How much do we trust God? Now, another reason people fear is because they have a guilty conscience. They know they're not in right relationship with God. In Proverbs 28, in verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are as bold as lions." I've seen that. I remember being with a teenager once that was trying to help. He jumped every time he saw a police car. And I'm sure it was because he was involved in things that he shouldn't have been involved in. I look at police as a form of safety. They're there for protection. But he had a guilty conscience. And we also should not have a guilty conscience before God. With God's salvation, there is no fear. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12 and in verse 2. Isaiah 12 and verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." That's one of the reasons we don't need to fear death. If we know we are doing what God said, we should know where we're going. And there should be no fear in facing God. If we're going to develop courage, then we need to face the things that we fear. Paul talked about the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." Paul had no fear of death. That's one of the reasons why he could face it so many times. He knew he was doing what God wanted. And Timothy is told to also be a good soldier. Earlier in that same book, in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Just like Paul, Timothy is told to know where you're at and face what's happening. Hamlin Garland wrote something. He said, "Do you fear the force of the wind, the slash of the rain? Go face them and fight them. Be savage again. Go hungry and cold like the wolf. Go wade like the crane. The palms of your hands will thicken. The skin of your cheek will tan. And you'll grow ragged and weary and swarthy. But you'll walk like a man." And we have no need to fear other people. Because, well, we got God on our side. With God, what can man do? In fact, take a look what it says in Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and verse 6. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. In fact, I could be in the middle of a battle and not fear. As David said in Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and in verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. You know, that's why David was fearless when facing Goliath. You know, it wasn't that David was necessarily something special, but his faith was special. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 32. It said, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fall on account of him. Your servant will go and fight against this Philistine. David saw Goliath as just another man. A big man, but he was just a man. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like any one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. David proved that the Lord was with him. You have to understand, when we teach, we talk to people, and we bring up our religion without any fear, without hesitation, without any excuses like the world does, that courage is a sign of our salvation. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the psalm that was selected.